Good morning, whether you've just clicked the mouse button, pushed play on your tape deck or play on your CD, whether it's morning, afternoon, or evening, we welcome you as brothers and sisters, just as we welcome the brothers and sisters of our own congregation. Today's message from our pastor is called Applying God's Test for Truth. Pastor Fisher is going to deliver that sermon momentarily, right after the readings from the Old and the New Testament. You will want to follow these readings carefully. Pastor Fisher has chosen them as an outline for his sermon and something that you may want to refer back to. So, if you're in our congregation, you probably have a handout. You might want to hang on to it. If you are not in our congregation and do not have a handout, I will tell you where I'm reading from in the Bible, and you can follow along in the Bible. Today is February 26th, Sunday, 2006 A.D., again, applying God's test for truth. Our Old Testament scripture reading this morning comes from Deuteronomy 18. These are chapters 9 through 22 from the King James Version. When thou art come into the land which thy Lord hath given thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations, which thou shalt possess, hearkened unto observers of times, and unto diviners. But for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, and thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass, that whoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet, which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, How shall we know the word which is the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Amen. Today's New Testament scripture reading comes from 1 John 4. These are chapters 1 through 6, again from the King James Version. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, where ye have heard that it should come. And even now already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Amen. And now with this morning's sermon, Straight Gate Ministries, the Teaching Bible's own pastor, Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. We give the Lord praise, and it is a blessing to be here to worship the Lord once again. Amen. So happy to welcome from California. We have a visitor today, one that I'd like to acknowledge, Cheryl Gray. I'm calling her by her maiden name. I don't know if that's right or not. But let me just say she is Cheryl Gray. She is a sister of Lydia Gray and aunt of Chance and Kaylin, who are here. So we want to welcome her today, and you'll have a chance to speak with her, or if she'd like to say anything, she can later or whatever. But we welcome her into our fellowship and thank God for her. Amen. Amen. So blessed to have her. And I don't know, do we have any other visitors today? We really don't, actually. We got some regulars who are here today. We thank God for them. I want to thank God for every one of you today. It is a blessing for us to be here. So we have a great lesson here, and we want to go ahead and dig into it because I'm sure you'll have a lot of questions and some things that you may want to ask pertaining to today's topic, because we're going to answer a few questions. We set these out on the website, and these are the ones that we think we can deal with this particular subject matter, and namely they are, can anyone ever be sure about whether certain teachings are true or false, or even false? Is it possible that you can be absolutely sure about if teachings are true and false? That's one question. Then we ask, if there is such a thing as a true teacher, what determines this? What makes that so? What is it that determines if a person is teaching truth or not, according to the Bible? These are the kind of things we want to deal with in this lesson. Is there such a thing as gray areas, or are most things black and white? Okay, because we have a lot of people want to tell you there's a whole lot of gray areas and it's hard to talk about particular things in relation to spiritual matters. And so we want to know, is there everything mostly all gray, or are there black and white things? In other words, stark opposition to one another. And does the Bible teach that we're heading on a particular course, or that there is a particular destination for all things? Or is it just kind of we're floating around and don't have any idea where we're heading? You know, these are the kind of questions we'd like to answer today. And so we're going to look at that as we dig into these verses. And, of course, we are in the midst of conducting a study through the Epistle of 1 John, as we have been doing that for the past several lessons. And so we're continuing with that here. So what we've done today is drawn out a text from the Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy, which, of course, is dealing with God's ministry to his people Israel. And this, of course, as we mentioned, every time we come to this book of Deuteronomy, it's the word Deuteronomy, or the name of that book, is comprised of two words, Deuteronomos, which means the second law. So this is the second law, with Leviticus in the Old Testament being the first law, or so to speak. And of course, these are written by Moses, who writes the first five books known as the Pentateuch, which are the books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so Leviticus is considered by most theologians the first book of the law, and then Deuteronomy is the second law. Okay? Just a little bit on that name. So in the second law, Moses is toward, and the big difference is, let's talk about that so we can understand the significance of the second law. The first law was given early in the ministry of Moses, when they were wandering in the wilderness. Remember this, all this book of the law came to the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness of Sinai after they had been delivered through the Red Sea on dry land. God had brought them out of Egypt and through the Red Sea on dry land, and in that 40-year space while they wandered in the wilderness of Sinai, Moses received the book of the law from God. And so he brought it down, and he wrote, of course, the Ten Commandments. God wrote with his own finger on stone, and Moses brought them down. But then God began to administer the teachings that we have here that are in the Bible, the first five books, to Moses during that time. And so Deuteronomy is written toward the end of the 40-year time, and when Moses was just about to be taken up to be with the Lord. And so this is like after much experience dealing with God's people that Moses writes these things. And he's making preparation for them, because right now, keep this in mind, they've been in a pagan land throughout their time of birth. They were born in Egypt, most of these that he's dealing with here. They witnessed all the evil practices of religion, false religion, and all types of idolatry in Egypt, and God brought them out, separated them into the wilderness where they were kind of there by themselves for a long time. See that? And then he was preparing them to cross the Jordan and go into the land that he had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob generations before. You see, over 400 years before that, a promise had been given to the patriarchs that God would give them the land beyond the River Jordan. In fact, he promised to give them all the land from the Mediterranean Sea clear to the River Euphrates. And so to this date, Israel has never possessed all that land. I want to add that in as a footnote. But they did go into Palestine, what we would call Israel today. And it was there that God worked with them throughout the generations of the history that is recorded in the rest of Scripture, in the prophets and the Psalms, previous to the birth of Christ. Okay, and of course, they went into captivity a couple of times in between, just to give some brief history on that. But here in Deuteronomy 18, Moses is dealing with the issue that we're talking about here today, and that is applying God's test for truth. So he begins to teach them the kind of things they need to know when they go into a culture that practices paganism at random, ad hoc. They do whatever they want. They practice all kinds of things. They create gods. They work with all kinds of demonic things that are not God, and God has had a witness in the world all the time that he alone is the true God, and he always has shown forth great power to show, in fact, that he is the only God, but other people decide to do whatever they want. And so Moses is preparing the children of Israel to learn how to cope with being a child of God, separated to God in the midst of a pagan culture. You know what? We need this today. As Christians, we certainly need it, because we see in our own culture all kinds of stuff going on that is not of God. See? And so you and I have to learn how to discern and sift through truth and error. So God was teaching it to Israel even at this time, starting here, and we're just going to look at a sample of the teaching. That's all we can do in the little time we have on a Sunday morning. But let's take a look at Deuteronomy 18. So God is giving these words through Moses to the children of Israel. He says, when thou art come into the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. See, that's the promised land that God had promised generations before that would be occupied and inherited by the children of Israel for inheritance and a possession for them. He says, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. So in other words, don't go in there and start acting like they act. Same thing the Lord says to us today. Even though we're in the world, we're not to be of the world. We're to be a separated people unto the Lord our God. And so the same thing was true even of Israel at this time. He says, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. A necromancer is a person who calls on the dead. And so none of that. We see these things happening in our culture right now, all around us. These very same things are still going on right up until today. There are people who say they are, call themselves psychics and all kinds of other things. And the Bible says, leave those things alone. Stay separated from those things. Trust only in the Lord your God. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. In other words, that's the reason why I'm giving you their land, because they're practicing serving a false god, and so I'm going to take them out. I've given them time and space to repent, but they refuse to do it, so now their possessions will be taken away and given to you because they have done these things. See that? So God's letting them know right up front that we are not to practice false things that do not give glory and honor to him. And if we do, he says, what proceeds from him is judgment, and that's what's about to happen to the people who are in the land already. They're about to be judged by God. So God is giving them a prophecy of what's about to take place. Now he says here in verse 13, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, for these nations, he says, which thou shalt possess, hearkened unto observers of times, and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not allowed you to do so. The word suffered means allowed. See, so God has not allowed them to do that. And you know what? We don't need any of those things. I do not need to read astrology to find out how things are going to be in my day. You know why? Because I can trust God. He's the God who created the stars and flung the planets into the space and everything. So I don't need to worry about what are the stars doing in order for me to proceed. I can get up and call on the creator of the stars, and he can let me know what I need to do day by day. See, so we don't need any of these things at all. We don't need to observe rituals that people have made and created and all of that, because we have the Spirit of the Lord, those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ, dwelling in us. And he is God himself dwelling in you with the purpose of leading and guiding you to all truth, with the purpose of showing you who Jesus Christ is, with the purpose of convicting us of sin, and with prompting us to do righteousness. He's at work. He's a living, active force who is God, the third person in us. See, so we don't need these things. These things are inferior, and they're going to mislead you anyway because they don't proceed from God. The Bible says they are an abomination to the Lord our God. See that? And so this is nothing new is the point. This is the reason why I wanted you to see this Old Testament text before we look at the 1 John 4 passage. And so he says here, moving on just to briefly deal with this, and the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee, he says, a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Now this is Moses saying this. The prophet that God is going to raise up is going to be like me, similar to me, he says, and unto him ye shall hearken. So this is a future prophecy of Jesus the Messiah, who will come from among the seed of Israel, who will be a prophet similar to Moses in the fact that he has a great impact on the whole world. You know, Moses is one of the, I would say Moses is probably the second most famous person in the world, spiritually speaking. Now, of course, Jesus Christ is the first. Now, people don't want to acknowledge Christ, but people can't say they haven't heard of Jesus Christ, you know, because the calendar is preaching Christ, is telling us 2,006 years ago, Jesus was born, and the whole world is acknowledging that. And so they have to have some sense of Christ or the fact that his claims and what he has said. You can't say you're completely ignorant of Christ if you know what the calendar means. You see what I'm saying? Now, you might ignore that, but it's the truth, and it's sitting in your face every day. You see? So you're not totally without knowledge of who Christ is. You see? And so back at this time, it's the same kind of thing. There was knowledge of God in the whole world. The people knew what God was doing, you see? And some people may not have at that time because they didn't have the communication skills that we have today and the communication possibilities that we have today. Something can happen in Jerusalem and we can hear about it within the hour of it happening, within minutes after it happens. It's on TV. It's broadcast around the world, see? And so people are not ignorant of what Jesus Christ claims, in spite of what they say or what they believe or what they hold as what they like to call today their belief system. We're going to talk about that too, you see, before we're done. Because people say they have a belief system. Well, a belief system will get you in trouble if it's not invested in Christ, the only Savior of the world. See? Because you can be in trouble. You can, like they always talk about faith-based groups. Well, what is a faith-based group? I don't call ourselves our ministry a faith-based ministry. We're a ministry, a Christian ministry. We want to be very specific because having faith in the wrong thing is dangerous. Can't help you. It's not going to get you anywhere. It's going to profit you nothing. You could gain the whole world by some form of faith and lose your soul if it's not in Christ. So your investment must be in the Lord Jesus Christ, your mind, your heart, your soul, and your will. And God will not compete with any foreign gods. He's making that very clear in the text here in the Old Testament. And so as we look here, notice this in verse number 16. Deuteronomy 18:16, according to all that thou desirest, the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. Now people were scared at the appearance of God the Father when he came down on the mountain, and the mountain was on fire, and Moses was there. He was the only one who had the audacity to approach God. Because Moses had some previous experience with God. He had been selected by God to be a mediator between the people and God. And so therefore this prophet who is going to be raised up will be similar to Moses in that way, is that he is going to be the only mediator between God and men ultimately. And he'll be a great prophet, even greater than Moses. And so this prophecy, one thing I have to add is a footnote. A lot of people today hold a position about end times that they call the preterist view, which they say a lot of what has been written in the Old Testament has already been fulfilled. And even in the New Testament, they try to say the majority of what was spoken in the Word has already happened, and we're not looking for any future fulfillment. Well, what about this? This verse kind of shoots that theory down, doesn't it? Because this was written by Moses, and the people who lived in his day had long since passed on and been with God before this prophet ever arose. It was over, let's say that the law came about 1,600 years before Jesus was born. So Moses was writing to a generation who would never see this prophet rise up, but he was letting them know that at a future time, the prophet like unto me will arise and you will hearken to him. See? And so when Jesus came, they were asking the question, are you the prophet? Because they saw the things he was doing and they wanted to know. You see that all through the New Testament, people asking, are you the prophet? You know, and they asked those questions. Remember in the book of Matthew, Jesus asked his disciples, well, who do men say that I am? And they start to say, well, some say you're the great prophet and some say you're John the Baptist. When John the Baptist sprang up, they thought he could be the prophet. They were looking for the same prophet that Moses had prophesied. We see evidence of it all through the New Testament, you see. And so basically he had not come. So I just wanted to add that as a footnote that Jesus, the prophecy of Christ Jesus as a prophet was given by Moses right here. Now, in addition to this, what we need to see is that he also told us, gave us a monitor or a measure for truth, kind of like what John does when we get back to 1 John here in the next couple of verses. So watch this. And the Lord said in verse 17 unto me, they have well spoken which they have spoken. So God says that's a great idea. We'll keep that separation between us and we'll use the ministry of the prophet for speaking to the people. So God was laying down a principle here. Now verse 18, he says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. Now this is God telling Moses, this prophet that I'm going to raise up will be kind of like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. See that? Now he's letting them know. Jesus basically is speaking as a prophet from God to tell us everything that God commands and the things that he commands. It even says that in the book of Hebrews chapter number 1. It kind of summarizes what we said here, and I'm going to actually turn to it just so you can hear what he says. Now, most of us are familiar with some of these texts, but I want to help you see that we're talking about times when God has spoken, and a great deal of what is in the Scriptures relates to the times that God has spoken. In other words, Scripture as being just as though we're hearing from God, his very self, here when we come into most of the Scripture. The Scripture always claims authority is what I want to say. And it's something that you and I need to observe. Now let's look here. I'm just going to share with you a couple of verses from the book of Hebrews chapter 1 to kind of bring this in. It says here in verse number 1, the first book, first chapter of Hebrews, first verse. God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers. In other words, before Moses, God spoke directly to the fathers, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the people of the patriarchal period. And then it says, by the prophets. Now, that would be people like Moses, Joshua, Isaiah, the various prophets that he spoke to people through. And so God has chosen from the time of Moses, who wrote the first five books, to speak to people through prophets. And so we see the prophecy of that given here in Deuteronomy. And then it says, after in the last of these days is spoken to us by his son. So this prophet is more than just a prophet. He is also the son of God. And God has spoken to us in the last of these days, which or refers to the days in which God spoke. See, because there was a time when God was through speaking, we can say. And that would be after the New Testament period when the Bible was finished. God was done. He didn't need to speak through prophets anymore. The prophecy that leads us all the way up to the end of the world has already been given. See? And it was done. Let's say by 95 A.D. when John penned the book of Revelation, God says that's it. He sealed the book with a curse. Revelation 22:18 says, I say unto you that anyone who adds to the words of the book of this prophecy, I will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, I will take away his name from the book of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. So God says, I'm done. I don't need to say any more. Prophecy for all time is completed. See? But it was in the last of the days when God spoke that Jesus, the Son, who is the prophet, like unto Moses, was raised up to speak the last revelation. And of course, he spoke it to his disciples and they eventually finished the Bible. And that was it. God sealed it with a curse. And so that's very important. That's why I wanted you to see that. So he is, it says in Hebrews again, verse number 2, he hath in the last of these days spoken unto us by his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, not just the promised land, but all things, and by whom also he made the world. See that? So it was through Christ that God made everything. And then it goes on to say that who, speaking of Christ, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So Christ had a mission. He came, he spoke, he completed the mission, died for our sins, sat down. He is at rest. So Christ is at rest. Prophecy is at rest. You see? And now the gospel is going forward into the world. And the work of God in terms of prophecy and prophetic ministry is completed. Okay? And we want to see that. But let's move on so we'll get into our thing. This is kind of a little academic, this first part. But we'll get into the second part, and I think it'll be a little more practical. Now, notice in verse Deuteronomy, back to Deuteronomy, we're going to go back and look at verse number 19. It says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words," God says, "which he shall speak," speaking of the great prophet who is Jesus Christ, as we have identified, "in my name," he says, "I will require it of him." God is going to hold everyone responsible for the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of the gospel when the great prophet who has come has spoken in his name, and that has already happened in history past. That's why Jesus is centered in time. That's why the time we have now, 2,006 years, have elapsed since the great prophet came and spoke in the name of God, the final revelation that is necessary for anyone who will be saved to be saved. And so God is requiring it of everyone. We could show that if we had time in so many New Testament passages. But let's take a look here. Verse number 20, Deuteronomy 18 and 20. "But the prophet which shall presume to speak in my name." See that? This is someone who comes along and says, "Oh, I am a prophet of God." Here, they presume to speak in his name. He says, "which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." So the only prophecy that we're getting from other religions that they call themselves, people who come along later like Muhammad after 600 years, after the church has been founded and tries to erase out the truth of the gospel, say that Allah has no son, all they can render people is death because they don't have the truth. And so we have to understand that there are so many. Not just Muhammad. Look at all the people in Christendom who came along to try to adjust what God had written. For example, in 1887, Charles Taze Russell, who was the founder of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, decided that he did not believe that there was any hell and that Jesus was equal with God, and he went and adjusted what God said. Same thing happened with, Joseph Smith is who I want to say, the Church of the Latter-day Saints. They come along and they say, well, you know, there's another book from God over here which was found in such and such a place in the plates of Nephi. The angel came and they make up a whole other doctrine that cancels out much of what God said. These are the kind of things you have to look out for and learn to discern what is true and what is false. Now, God said, "I sealed up the truth." And first he revealed the truth that had been sealed in the Old Testament, made it very plain what his plan is for the whole course of the world. And then he sent the apostles forth to go out into the world and preach the message. And so that, and you know what? The message is moving on. You and I are here today with faith in Christ because we believe the message of the prophets. We believe the word of God. See? And so the church is standing right on through, even though all these false systems continue to manifest all around it. And they're in the world, and the world is filled with them. So let's look on here, and we'll move quickly because I wish we had more time to deal with this, but we really don't. So we have to move along. But notice here, in verse 21, Deuteronomy 18 and 21, "And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken?" Now that's the question we asked this morning. Is it possible to know what's true and what's false? Here's the answer from the Old Covenant, and we'll see it again from John in the New Covenant. He says here, verse 22, "When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not," in other words, if it does not come to pass, it doesn't follow, whatever he says doesn't come fall through, nor come to pass, the thing, that thing, he says, is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. Very simple. See that? "But the prophet hath spoken presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." See? And he says that the true prophet speaks and what he says actually comes to pass. So you know what that means? That means we can verify Isaiah. Isaiah said things about Christ that have come to pass. So we know he is a true prophet of God. See, we could look at Joshua, things he said, prophecies that were made. We could look at Samuel, the prophet, all the people who we know are prophets in the Old Covenant that spoke of the coming of the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And we know that they are true prophets because history shows us that what they prophesied certainly came to pass. You see that? And so we know. Now, when we get somebody coming up saying, oh, you know, the world is going to end, such and such a time, Chance and Kaylin had bought me a book that I'm still examining. I haven't finished it. But there are so many of these things that come out. The Jehovah's Witnesses prophesied the end of the world and the return of the kingdom of God by such and such a time, 3 or 4 times incorrectly, and they still exist. You know, you think after they didn't exist that people who believe the Bible would say these are false prophets that would be declared in all the world and they'd be shut down, but it just doesn't happen. They're still there knocking on people's door. And you tell them, well, what about the 3 failed prophecies? You can quote the date, show it to them in the watchtower, and they still don't believe you. They keep right on in their blindness, rejecting the truth of God. See? So you have to be careful what you allow to come into your mind. And the Bible tells you don't even let such people into your house. You know, else you'll receive a curse upon you, basically. It's a horrible thing that you become a partaker of their evil deeds. It says, now, if you want to talk with people and try to persuade them to believe the truth, that's okay, but you don't allow people to have inroads into your house, your family, or your mind who are teaching false doctrine. You just don't do it. It's not acceptable. God says, look out, because there's judgment coming upon such a person. And so as we look here, we see that God has always taught discernment to his people. Sift through what's out there. And you know what? It's unlike, for example, Islam teaches that if a person doesn't believe the doctrine you teach, in the Quran it says slice their heads off with a sword. And a lot of that goes on. We see that going on today. In other words, you become the judge yourself, and you end up bringing judgments to the person, and they don't even get a chance to ever get right. See, you know what the Bible says? Jesus said, when you go and tell them the truth of the gospel, if they don't receive it, what does it say? Shake the dust off your feet. In other words, just get stepping, move along. See, and because the Bible says one plants and another waters, but God gives the increase. We're not judges. We don't judge people because they don't believe what we believe. We tell them the truth. But then he says, if they don't receive it, don't cast your pearls before swine. If they don't receive it, just move along. See, have the discernment to say, okay, they're not getting it. Move on and pray for them, you see. And so there's no destruction, no judgment, none of that promised or prophesied or taught in the Word, see. And so we go, we tell the truth, we speak the truth in love. We do all we can to persuade people to believe the truth. We pray for them all the time, see. And their judgment, that's in the hands of God. He said, let the tares and the wheat grow together, see. And tares, of course, are people who are not on the right track, and wheat are those who God is collecting to bring into his barn. So perhaps it's the most crucial of all skills that we should develop, that should be developed in the lives of every Christian, are the skills of discernment and spiritual analysis of everything in this life, because such skills are the governor of our reactions and interactions with every matter in life in the flesh. And the more acute our capabilities of discernment become, the more useful we become to God, and the more confident we become in our own hearts. You see that? The more discerning we become. Because you know what? It's a very touchy thing. Have you ever had an episode where you tried to speak with somebody who was involved in some false thing, and then there's pressure and tension between you and them? Have you felt that before? You know what? If you've ever been confronted with anybody you have, if you went to them and approached them with the gospel, you might come away feeling like, boy, did I offend them with that? Because they may say things because they didn't understand what you said, or they didn't believe it or accept it. And there's tension and pressure that develops there. See? And so, but you can know for sure that you're on the right track and doing the right thing because you're being obedient to the Spirit of God when you tell them the truth. See, Jesus said the truth will make you free. He said, go into all the world and teach all the nations. So you're doing the right thing when you tell somebody who is going out of the way the truth. James says, if you correct a sinner in the error of his ways, that you cover a multitude of sins. He says it's a wonderful thing to go out and try to express the truth to someone. So we have to learn discernment. The skills of discernment are probably the most critical and the most crucial, and they become more and more necessary the more the time goes on. Okay, because you know what? The world is getting farther and farther away from the truth. Have you noticed that? And they're teaching tolerance of all kinds of things, all kinds of immoral behavior and lifestyles are being trying to be promoted by even government as being a normal and average way of life. For example, they're trying to say homosexuality is an alternate lifestyle, and they want to propagate that and foist that upon our children. They're even talking about evolution. They teach evolution, which as far as I'm concerned, and really if anybody looked at it closely, it's religion. It's not science. You can't prove it. That's the reason why it's not science. Science is provable. You can take and figure out what is right. Like, in other words, magnetism has properties that can be proven. And so we know magnetism is real, and we can catalog what magnetism is because it can be proven in a laboratory. Evolution cannot be proven. You know why? Because it didn't happen. Simply put, it did not happen, so it cannot be proven. You must believe that by faith. That's the only way you can believe it, is by faith. But yet our children are being taught an idolatrous false religion in the public schools if they happen to go there. Sometimes even in so-called Christian schools they're teaching it. And they're trying to make room to make evolution more palatable in our society. They're trying to say, well, maybe God used evolution to create. No, don't corrupt God. God spoke, as the Bible says, and everything came out of nothing, ex nihilo, and was created and came into existence because he spoke by the word of his power, just like it said there in Hebrews 11:3. And so we have to learn to sharpen our skills of discernment, and this is the kind of thing that will do it. Okay, black and white antithetical teaching of the word of God is what really does it, because it teaches us to think properly and to be able to analyze things based on the scripture, and that's why we study the word. And so God has equipped every believer to be able to know and escalate in the area of discernment how to examine life's issues in light of the truth through an increasing knowledge of his holy word. In other words, the more the word we learn, the more skill we acquire in the area of discernment, which gives the believers God's course and plan, not only for their own personal lives, but also for the world. You know, you start to see why God made you, what he made you for. What is your purpose? Where do you fit in this culture and society? Why am I here? You can begin to answer that the more you study the word, because you start to learn what God has equipped you with, and you start to see the gifts that God has given you. You start to see the place where God has put you in life, where you are, in your job, in your school, the various places where we are. God kind of scatters his children all out there in the midst of the wicked. Now, you know what? Some people say, oh, let's take the monastic view. We're just going to go all run over here and all go to Christian school, all go to do everything with all Christians, and they try to separate like that. God doesn't want that. He wants his people in the midst of the rest of the people who are doing the wrong thing and able to stand strong in his truth in despite of what's going on around you. You know what you can't avoid? The only way you could do is if you were rich enough to buy an island somewhere, somebody would probably come there and corrupt that too. Let me say, as corrupted as the world is. But you really can't get away from it. It's all around, everywhere. And see, you know, God doesn't really want us to get away. He wants us to be in the world, but not of the world, as we've already seen in this letter. He wants you to be a part of the impacting force to draw people to Christ so they can be saved, so they can see the truth, so that they can understand that no matter what circumstance God's children are in, he is with them. And you know what? His light is in you. He says, I give you a light that comes from me. You have a glow and a radiance within you because you are a child of God, because you've trusted in Christ. And so it can be seen. Jesus said it can't be hid. As a matter of fact, he said a city that is set up on a hill cannot be hid. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, if you're all together with a bunch of Christians, where is that light shining? I mean, it's, you know what I mean? So Christians don't need to all just group together. Jesus said that's like getting them all together and putting a bushel on a candlestick. He says you don't light a candle and put a cover over it. You take it and you set it up so that it can give light to the whole house or the whole world. See that? So we need to blend and get out here and show people. Not that we're doing it to show off or anything like that, but we're out here to be a light, to show people what God is doing in our lives. And so it's just the way we live. It's not some special thing we do. It's just doing the average thing that we do with walking with Christ. And it will show forth, because you'll be the ones who have peace even when there's trouble, even when there's turmoil. The world won't perceive things the way you do because of the way you're instructed in the truth of God's word. And so looking on here, John tells us what to do, and I would say this is probably kind of like, I've always thought of New Testament writings as commentaries on the Old Testament. I would say 1 John 4 is telling you the same thing that Moses said in Deuteronomy 18, in other words. He's telling you how to look at things now, except he's telling you because he knows that the Holy Spirit has already been given to you, that the fulfillment of the covenant that God promised, that he said, I will take my spirit and put him within you, take out the stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. You see, he's telling you that because, so John speaks as though the Spirit is given, which he had just said last week at the end of our lesson. We could see that John talked about the Holy Spirit and his presence in your life. He started back in chapter 2 talking about the anointing that you have received from the Holy One in chapter 2, verse 27. And you have no need that anyone teach you, see, because you have an onboard instructor. The teacher is God himself. He's on board. He lives in you if you have accepted Christ as your Savior. And so when you receive commentary, like what I say, 1 John 4, could very well be looked at as a commentary of many texts in the Old Testament, possibly even Deuteronomy 18. Because John says this. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Now, I have a few words I just put up here. You might wonder, what is this scribble on the board? I put these up this morning, early. So here it says, the first one is pneuma, which is spirit. That's the general word. In English, you would think of the word pneumonia or pneumatic, or spelt like that. That means of air. It has to do with the air or the breath in the body. A pneumatic tool is a tool that runs on air. Like if I had a pneumatic jackhammer, I'd have to hook an airline to it and use it to bust up the concrete or something like that. Or power tools that run on air are pneumatic tools. So it speaks of air, the uses of air. And I think that word is used that way because, you know what, air is invisible. So it's kind of like a spiritual thing. This room is filled with air. We don't see it, but we know it's here. You see what I'm saying? And so God made, the Bible tells us that God made a lot of invisible things and put them in the world so that it will be easy for people to believe in invisible things. See? So that's why stuff like music, you've never seen any music, but you know it's real. You feel it. You can get into it. It can make you happy or sad. You can rejoice over it. You know, there's gravity. We talk about all these things that are all invisible. And so the spirit is in that realm. That's the realm of the spirit, is the realm of the invisible. I want you to see that. So the word spirit, that's why we use that word pneuma. In the Greek, you pronounce the P. You know, it's not silent. They don't use any silent letters. Every one is pronounced. We would just say pneumatic, and we drop the P in English, you see. But it's actually there in the pie, or where we would say they're from the Greek. So we're talking about the Spirit. And now let's read the text, and then I'll tell you what these other ones are here. Okay, so he says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." Now he's talking about invisible things. "But try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world." Now that suggests that people who speak falsely about God, who says that they are a prophet. Remember, the prophet, the office of the prophet is the mediator from God to the people. He speaks from God to the people. See, the priest is the opposite. He speaks from the people to God, for the people, on behalf of the people. The priest brings, say, for example, the offering is brought and is taken by the priest into the Holy of Holies and offered up to God. So he receives the offerings from the people, and he's the mediator from the people to God. So that's the office of priest. The office of prophet is from God through the prophet to the people, because that barrier was set when the people didn't want to have direct contact with God, all the way back in Deuteronomy, the text that we looked at. So we have prophet and priest. And then, of course, God establishes human government all the way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 9. And then there is king. The king is whoever is in charge in human government. He's given the highest office in the land. We would say in America, the king is George W. Bush. You see what I'm saying? Or we would can name different people, naming the leaders and the rulers of the world. So there are many kings in the world, but God has a king, a future king that he will erect and set up on the throne, and he will rule in righteousness forever and ever. And Isaiah prophesied of that long ago. Of course, we know in Isaiah 9 and 6, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And he shall rule and reign upon the throne of his father David." See, David was the king that God selected. "And of his kingdom there shall be no end." So there's an eternal kingdom coming from God. So we have those three offices, prophet, priest, and king, very important. And the only one who fills all of them completely is Jesus Christ himself. He is prophet. "There are many false prophets who are gone out into the world." In other words, they will be found anywhere. Now he says, "Hereby, ye know," verse 2, 1 John 4 and 2, "hereby ye know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Now, what was happening in those days, and it still happens today, and it's amazing to me, people were denying the fact that God could become flesh, you see, and that he would actually become a person. But you know what? God promised that he would become flesh all the way back in the book of Genesis. In chapter 3, he told the serpent that, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise you on the head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." See, speaking of the coming of Messiah, was prophesied at the very onset when sin first came into the world. all the way in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. And so God has been talking about sending in a seed of the woman. He told Abraham that in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And he was speaking of the prophecy of the coming Christ, the Messiah. He ratified that promise with Isaac and with Jacob. And Jacob prophesied that it would be from the tribe of Judah in Genesis 49, verse 10, that he said, I will send, Judah basically will be the one from whom the seed is passed. In other words, he says there, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, neither a lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh comes. And that's another prophecy of the Messiah. We can look at so many of them. The Old Testament is just filled with prophecies promising that God will send the Son. I like Psalm 2. That's a very, very powerful one, where it talks about the kings of the earth grumbling and complaining against the true Messiah. And God says, yet I will set my Son upon my holy hill in Zion. See, and that if you don't kiss the Son, he'll be angry and you'll perish in the way. Blessed are all they who put their trust in him. So the prophecy of Christ is even there in Psalm number 2, written by David. And so we see so many, but Jesus said, whoever is not confessing that Christ is coming to the flesh is not of God. If you do not believe that God became a man in order to deal with the problem of sin in the world, then you are a false prophet. So if they say that Christ if they deny the coming of Christ into the flesh, that he is deity, that he is equal with God, these are the kind of things people deny. He says that they are not of God, but they are of the world. And so John moves on. He says here, verse number 3, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. See, so the spirit of Antichrist has always been in the world. Now, I always like to point this out. You know, you will not find the words anti-God in the Bible. Why is that? Because people don't oppose God. They want to have some kind of God. See, because they know that there is a God, but you won't see anti-God, but you will see anti-Christ. That would be this one here. Anti-Christos is the Greek. See, and so the one who is opposed is Christ all the time. See, the spirit of anti-Christ is in the world. People want to say they have God, and you hear people talk about God. You can even talk about God and never offend a soul. A Buddhist won't be offended if you talk about God. A Muslim will not be offended because the word Allah is the equivalent of the English word God. If you talk about God, they won't be offended. But it says in Surah 112, which is the 112th division of the Quran, that Allah has no son. So right in that book, they deny the person of Jesus Christ. And that is the spirit of Antichrist, which is what is said here by John. He says, whoever is denying that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist is the one saying that. See, keep in mind the Quran was not written until 610 to 632 A.D. after the church had been established, the word of God had been finished since 95. Over 500 years later, someone comes along, says that there is no God, that God has no son, and starts a new religion that's sweeping the world with great violence right now. See what I'm telling you? Still in progress right now, denying Christ, the person and the work of Messiah. See, the Jews themselves that had received the Bible denied the Son of God. So Judaism is just as paganistic as any other paganism because they deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. They deny that God fulfilled the promises that he made. See, they say they're saying Isaiah is not true because Isaiah said that there will be a son who will be given. He will be born of a virgin. You see that? And he came right on schedule. Daniel told exactly what time it would be when he would come. In his prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. You see what I'm saying? So all the even the Jews are denying the Messiah, and therefore they are in that group. They're being led of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist is the spirit of those who deny the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Now he says, moving on just a little, we could probably talk about thousands of false systems who deny Jesus Christ. Latter-day Saints say that Jesus and spirit and Lucifer are spirit brothers. They have Jesus on the same par with the devil rather than equal with God, which is what the Bible says. You see? And so moving along here, let's just move on. We could talk about, like I say, probably spend the whole day talking about false systems that are being headed up by Antichrist. And so we have to learn to sift through. And John says the way you do that is find out who is exalting Christ, the Son of God. Those are the true Spirit of God. Whoever is holding up Christ equal with the Father, because you cannot have the Father without the Son. He already told us that in the book. Remember that? Whoever denies the Son denies the Father who sent him. So John wants to make sure we understand that Christ is the very issue and that people who deny him are antichrist, the spirit of the antichrist, as we see there. Now, the word anti, even in English, it means instead of or against. See, someone who, when they try to put someone in instead of Christ, or someone who opposes Christ, who is against him, that's what anti means. You see, the word anti means instead of or against. See, and of course, Christ is Messiah. That's the word Christos, which is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Moshiach. The word Moshiach is Messiah. We sometimes translate it Messiah, basically, usually, but the Greek rendering of that would be Christos. So anti-Christos, basically, we see here, is people who oppose Christ, try to deny Christ or reject him or replace him with someone or something else, or make him co-equal, for example, like LDS with the devil, which I don't know why you can think that that's a good thing, to make him a co-equal with Satan, saying he's the spirit brother of Lucifer. That's terrible. So it goes from bad to worse. But let's move along here. He says this. Now, notice, he says verse 4, 1 John 4:4. Do you have to worry? You know, you might have a sense, and I guess John sensed that maybe we'd be worried if we start to challenge all kinds of false spiritual things in the world, and maybe we are not don't have that assurance. Now, remember, we talked about spiritual assurance last week, and so let's look here now. He says in verse 4, ye are of God, little children. Understand that. See, if you are of God, how do we get to be of God? We trusted in Christ, his Son. We believe that he raised him from the dead. We believe that he ascended into heaven, and he is our great high priest. He is the great prophet. He is seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for our sins. He sent the Spirit of the Father into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise for the day of redemption. So we are the children of God. See? Why? Because God said so. And this is his way of salvation. And there's only one. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. So that's what people deny, is that very fact right there. And so if their Christology is out of order, the rest of their theology is going to not work either. See, because no theology is right that separates itself from Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You know, and so looking on, he says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. We need to memorize verse 4. It's a powerful verse so that you won't be uneasy when you confront error and false doctrine. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. History is done in the past. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. See, the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of God is in you. He's greater than the spirit of Antichrist. So don't be worried. You can go ahead and walk in faith and knowing that God is with you, and the one that is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Okay, now it says they are of the world, speaking of people who deny Christ, the spirit of Antichrist. Therefore, they speak of the world. See, therefore, they speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. So people who don't believe Christian doctrine believe the lies of the devil because they're not saved, is basically what he's saying. And so now notice the antithesis of that is in the next one here. He says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. So in other words, the people who really know God listen to the doctrine that we teach. They understand that Christ is Lord and he alone is the Savior of the world. There's no compromise with him. You see that? We trust in him alone. And he says, hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Those who believe what is written in the text of Scripture about Jesus Christ are in the truth. Those who deny it are in the error. Very simple, black and white. And that's how we judge, basically, where we are. Now, we're going to talk about some of the application of that in our last few minutes. So God has equipped every believer, as I said, to be able to know and to escalate in the area of discernment, how to examine life's issues in light of the truth through an increasing knowledge of his holy word, which gives the believer God's course and plan, not only for their own personal lives, but also for the world. And the test is really simple. Anyone who is teaching or holding to a position that replaces, denies, or reduces the Bible-described magnitude of the Christ, or Christ Jesus himself, is not of God. That's very simple. If they have something else to say other than what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, they are not of God. Period. That's all you need to know. Now, and anyone who teaches Christ Jesus as the Scriptures teach him is of God. Very simple. So now how do we apply this? Does that mean we go out and we start to try to shoot down false religions and all that? No. You know what? But the main thing it does is it prepares us mentally to know how to deal with these things when they come into our lives. we realize God is in charge. He knows what's going on. He knows exactly how everyone feels. He loves every person who's practicing false religion. He's giving them space to repent. They might be hung up in a bad moral situation some kind of way and not know how to get out of it. God knows about their problem. He has extended them mercy because they're still in the world, giving them opportunity to hear the truth so they can change, so he can deliver them. It's not his desire that any should perish, the Bible says. Yeah, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. See? And so God's not looking forward to bringing down anybody. He'd like them all to be saved. So we come with an attitude of mercy toward everyone, and we just want to learn how to analyze where they are so that we can know what ministry we need to do to them. See, and it may be someone in your family. It could be a neighbor. It could be a co-worker. It could be anyone. See, but so all we want to do basically with this is learn how to apply these things so that we know where we are and where we stand with people. And God is in the bigger picture. He knows, and by his providence, he can deliver someone if they need to be delivered. And so having said that, we're going to just take a pause here at this time and see if you have any questions or comments on this topic. And we'll get back into it in a little bit more detail in the latter part of the verses starting on next week.